pray for you before you start. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for Rotson, God. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would give us receptive hearts, God. We would have listening ears, Lord, eagerly waiting to hear the word that Rotson's going to bring, God. I pray, Father, that you would just delight him, God, in bringing this word, Father. There would be no anxiousness, God, Lord, that it would just come out so clear, God, and we would just receive it, God. We would feast today, God, on your word, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Well, first of all, it's a privilege to me to be here. I really like to be part of this church. For those that you were not here the days before, the services before this one, we have this dynamic in which we have teams of people that Pastor Step is discipling, and we take over the service. And we share the responsibility. Thank you, Morak and Rebecca, for the activity with the children. It's very, very useful. It was a good intro for what I'm going to talk today. I'm going to be talking about Ephesians chapter 4, okay? And if we can put the slide on screen. It's not working? Oh, it's okay. Right. So the book of Ephesians is a very short book. It's only six chapters, okay? And I need to preach on the fourth chapter, number four. It's a tricky one because if you see the whole book of Ephesians, it's divided in two main parts. So from the first to the third chapter, it's about theology, it's about doctrine, it's about us Christians, what we should be believing, okay? But right in the chapter four, there's like a sort of transition, right, with two main ideas, and then from the chapter four till the chapter six, it's about now that we believe this, now that we believe all this, then how do we apply it in our life and how should we believe in, right? Just to give you a deeper insight on the chapter 4 and the whole book, it was written by the Apostle Paul. And the circumstances in which this letter was written, it was really interesting. He was in jail. And it's not easy when you need to write a letter on the jail. What do you write to them? The jail in the times of the Roman, it was really bad. It was a really bad jail. It was very poor conditions for the prisoners. Just like to give you an idea, I'm gonna ask you a question. I'm gonna make you a question, and you're gonna just think of the answer. No, let's say if you have a family with many children, right, and you had to write to them a letter just before you pass away. What would you put on that letter? Just think about that. Could it be like you will teach them something new? Could it be that you're going to spend the time on your letter on reminding them things that you taught them before? What are you going to write in that letter? That was exactly the position that the Apostle Paul was in. He was uncertain of certain things. He had faith that eventually God will release him. But in the flesh, we don't know those things. We don't know what's going to happen. So he wrote this letter. And the purpose of the letter, it was to help the believers to live a fruitful life, to live the Christian life at its best, okay? Now, why doctrine is so important? Well, you see, there's doctrine everywhere. Wherever you see, wherever you go, there is doctrine. Your parents are teaching you doctrines, so lessons of life. Your friends, when they speak, they share doctrine. In the school you go and you learn things, you learn teachings from somebody else. That's doctrine. But why the Christian doctrine is so important? Because of a simple reason. The doctrine determines what you think, and what you think determines how you live. That's the reason why it's so important. So why people behave the way they believe? Why they behave the way they behave? because of what they think. They do what they think. And why they think that? Because what they believe, what they know. Amen. Now, let's move forward. And I want to ask you to open your Bibles on the chapter 4 of Ephesians. Right, and just before we start to read some verses, I wanted to share with you a couple of specific examples of things that were already taught on the previous chapters. So we have Paul. He wants for the family of God to be well-equipped and to have a healthy faith. There is a lot of false teachers trying to destroy the church through false teachings. And then he wrote this letter. In the chapter 1, he speaks about who is God, what does he want. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5, verse 11 as well. Then if we keep looking forward, we see that there is a reason why God saved us, and Paul unpacked that in the chapter 1 as well, in the verses 6 and 12 and 14. He saved us for the glory of himself, for the glory of God. Moving forward, chapter 2. Why he does it? Why he did this and how he does it? Well, he does this through faith and because of his grace. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And in chapter 3, he speaks about the mystery of what does he want. If you read the verse 6, the 14th and the 15th of the chapter 3, he says that he wants a family. He wants a family. Now, let's start preaching here in the chapter 4. Chapter 4 is divided in two main ideas, okay? The first is the last doctrinal idea, that there is a unity and there is a body, which is the body of Christ. Amen. What do you think unity is? What do you think unity is? Well, I have a nice picture of a jar with a dressing, okay? I don't know if you ever... I'm a chef myself, and I have plenty of ideas when I'm making dressings, but there is specific things that you need to have all the time if you want to make a good dressing. You're going to put, for example, if we're going to make a Caesar salad dressing, you're going to need anchovies, you're going to need some Parmesan cheese and some lemon, you're going to need some olive oil as well. But how do we, these are two so much different things, but how do we blend them? How do we make them be one thing? You need to have an ingredient that mix everything and hold us together, you know. In this case, will be a little bit of mustard, you know. Have you ever made the sauce and the sauce just breaks apart and then you try to whisk it and breaks apart again? It's because it's missing something. It's something that ties everything together. So when it comes about Ephesians chapter 4, we read here what Paul says. It says, I therefore, verse 1, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace. So there is one unity, and this unity comes from the Spirit. So that's very interesting, because the Bible is teaching us that our unity as Christians doesn't come from ideas. It doesn't come from commitments. It doesn't come from agreements, but it comes from the Spirit. Go with me to John chapter 17 quickly, right? So we understand what's the origin of the source of this unity in the Spirit. And I'm going to ask you another question again to make you think about it. Think about this. If you could make a prayer, right, just before you die, knowing that this prayer will be absolutely answered by God, what would you pray about it? It's an interesting question, no? Well, in my case, I'm pretty sure I will pray for my family. Okay? So this question gives you an idea of what was exactly on Jesus' mind. Here's the Jesus prayer that he prays before he went to the cross. And this prayer, it's amazing. Read with me the chapter 17. We're going to read from the verses 20 till the 23rd. Can we put that verse, Yoni? Is it working for verses? So John chapter 17, verses from the 20 till the 23rd. It says, I do not ask for these only. He's talking about the disciples when they were gathering together. But I also for those who will receive in me, who will receive in me through their word, that they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you give me, I give to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, in them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Wow. So he prayed for us. He prayed for the unity. He prayed for us to be one. That's amazing. That's really amazing. You know why? Because this is a prayer that's going to be answered when the Holy Spirit came and the believers receive it. So every time somebody receives the Holy Spirit, every time somebody is saved, every time somebody is born again, this person becomes a part of the body of Christ, and this person is united in Christ by the Spirit. And this is very important for us to know, because if we think about that, if that's what united us, the Spirit of God, it's something that we cannot produce. It's something that we cannot create. It's not something that you can go to the United Nations and just gather a lot of countries of people and unite them. No, it's just by the will of God through His Holy Spirit. And you know what really filled me of joy? That it's a unity that I cannot see it maybe, but it's there. Maybe some people don't want it, but it's there. And that's beautiful. And you know what Jesus prays? He prays that the same love that he had with his Father since the beginning, that we're going to share that love. But that's a process. Amen? That's a process. So now I'm gonna talk to you about how God administrates this unity. Okay? We're going back to Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 3. And here we read, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bondage of peace. So, how do we keep this peace? Well, we are already united, and what we need to do, if we just not, as people saying here, we need to keep it. I like that phrase, keep it, okay? Is it not amazing when you are waiting on your train or waiting on your boss, and then you met this person with a gentle face, and you talk to the person, you start talking, and there's like something. It's like a feeling. You said to yourself, I feel like I know this person, but I don't know this person, but I feel like this person is good. I feel like I don't know, there is something. And you keep talking, and you find out the person is a Christian as well. That's amazing. Where did this come from? It's like a miracle. It's something, it was there already. And then you experience it. It's the Spirit of God. It's that unity there. Okay? However, it's a challenge to maintain it. Okay? It's our responsibility to cultivate it as a plant. It's something that has been given to us. Okay? And we need to work for it. We need to work through the Spirit to keep that peace. Okay? I want to tell you something else. Right? I want to tell you that if we go to the chapter, to the verse 13, there is another key verse there to help us maintain this unity. Look what it says, the verse 13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is talking there? A part of the unity of the Spirit, right? Chapter 4 also speaks about second unity. It's just a way of the way of God doing the things, okay? And it's called the unity of the faith. Okay? This unity, it doesn't come from the Spirit of God that we have already, but it comes from having an entire revelation of the Christian faith, this means the gospel, and living that revelation, practicing that revelation, okay? But this thing is something that we cannot do on our own, okay? It is not something that's going to happen just like that. We need to help each other if we want to reach this unity, if we wanted to enjoy the fullness of the Christian life in this unity. Jesus gave us a perfect example of what it looks like. If you read the John chapter 6, verse 38, it says something about Jesus. It says, for I have come down, Jesus says, from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So if we want to live in that unity that leads for Christians to be mature, we need to be like Jesus. We need to be obedient. We need to be obedient to the Father. We need to be obedient to his words. We need to be obedient to the word of God. We need just to be obedient. Amen? Yes. Another example, John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This is a man of faith talking in here. There are important things in life, right? Yes. And there are things that are even more important in life, like food. It's very important. Why? Because if we don't eat, we just die. But there is something above that. There's something above everything in this world. And it's to do the will of him who sent Jesus. Amen. See, what's the will of God for us? What is it? These commandments, to love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and the second one, to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus says there's a third commandment, right? He says to love each other with the same love that he has loved us. Amen? And that requires a lot of faith. That really requires a lot of faith. You see, this is a key thing, brothers and sisters, the unity of the faith. We really need to work for this. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. God knows what's in our hearts. He knows what are the challenges that we are facing, not only as an individuals, but also as a group of people, as a church, as a community. And because of this, in his knowledge, he provides us with something that we're going to read here in the chapter 4, the verse. Where is it?
Oh, these letters are so small. Yes, verse 11. I need a bigger Bible. Okay, the verse 11 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So God already provides some people within the church that they have skills, that they have a specific task, that they have heard from God, "This is my will," and they need to do this will, and they're going to prefer to do the will of God before eating. And those are these people here. These are mature Christians. These are mature Christians, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors or shepherds. But I'm gonna unpack very quickly this verse to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, so you can see what they do in a better, in a deeper way, and you can see yourself what you personally should be doing. So the first part says to equip the saints. So to equip the saints, it means that they're gonna teach you the way that you should be living. They're going to explain you the scriptures. They're going to coach you. They're going to help you. They're going to encourage you. And they're going to also live a life in a way that you, when you see them, you see Christ on them. So there's no better way of learning by looking at what you want to learn and after that doing that thing. And that's Jesus' way. He first walked with the disciples. He performed miracles, and the apostles, they saw the miracles, and they hear Jesus. Then Jesus blessed them. He sent them, right? They start doing miracles as well, casting out demons, and Jesus at the same time was doing this. And the third stage, Jesus, when they are ready to do it on their own, then Jesus sent them, and he just oversees everything. And the fourth and last is that Jesus went to heaven, and now they need to do it with somebody else. Amen. That's powerful. So the first step, equipping the saints, so we learn to walk. We need to be teachable as well. Somebody gonna teach us the way, and this is very, very important. So what do we need to do? We need to have a good attitude. We need to be teachable. The verse keeps saying, "For what is this equipping?" It says, for the work of ministry. Can we put that verse, Yoni? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Thank you. So the second stage is for the work of ministry. So what's the work of ministry? Ministry means service. So it means that as a body, we need to serve each other. We need to serve. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you think your gifts are. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter your level of education. You are part of the body because of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be united in the unity of the faith. And we need you. Say to the person next to you, "We need you. We need you." There's a funny story. I like the dynamic they did with the body and stuff. You know, I really like it. It's a funny, funny story. All the organs were talking. All the body parts were talking to each other. And they had an argument. Who was the most important one? I'm going to say, the stomach going to say, "I am the most important ones because I process the food so everybody can get their portion of nutrients." And then the heart says, no, you are wrong. "I am the most important one because I am pumping the blood. So every body part has blood because otherwise we die." And then the brain says, "Oh, no, you don't know. I am the most important ones because I coordinate the body so we can do stuff." And then the lips talk and they said, "I am the most important ones." I say, "What? You're just the lips? You just put some makeup there and just make selfies with the dog face? What are you talking about?" I said, "No. I am the most important one, because if I don't open myself, then the food doesn't come in and we just die." Right.
So simple, but so true. So we need to serve each other for the work of ministry. That's the verse 11, right? 12. Yes, sorry, 12. Verse 12, please. So the second, in the second part, we have we need to serve each other. But it's a consequence as well of that you already learned something. So you learn something that these people of God will teach you, and then you put it in practice by serving each other. That's wonderful. If I serve somebody in the body of Christ, I can be sure that somebody will serve me, because Jesus prayed already in John 17 that we're gonna love each other. I need to admit, since I've been in this church, I just see this every day in my life, and my responsibility on my part is to keep doing that, keep serving somebody else. Then we have the third part of the verse says, for building up the body of Christ. And this means that once you learn and once you start practicing, then you start to mature, okay? And once you mature, once you have these three things, the equipping of the saints, once you learn, and then once you have for the work of the ministry, you serve each other, then by serving, which is painful, by the way, sometimes, then you mature. And once you mature, then you reach the unity of the faith. And when you reach the unity of the faith, you're going to look like Christ. Amen. Now, let's see it the other way. Let's turn it around. Let's say we don't do these things. What's the first case? So, we don't know the word of God. We don't equip the saints. Nobody knows the word of God. Then what's the outcome? You know what's the outcome? I'm going to tell you now. The outcome is watermelon Christians. Do you know what are the watermelon Christians? They don't remember the scriptures. They're going to come on a Sunday. You know, they're going to feel like this, right? Because the preacher, the apostle, or the pastor preached the word of God, and they're going to feel great because of what they hear. But they don't keep studying. And then they go like this. Then Monday, then Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Friday, Saturday, and just like a watermelon, yes, giving fruit, but on the ground. The second case. What's happening if we study, but we don't serve each other? If we learn the words, and we have a good doctrine, but we don't serve, we don't put it in practice. What's the second case? If we don't practice what the scripture says, then we have immature Christians. Just imagine a place full of babies. You know, just imagine that crash with our adults. Can you believe that? Immature Christians, problems in the church, complaints, nobody can see the solution, nobody wants to help each other, me, only. That's a big problem, right? And the third case is if we don't build up the body of Christ, if we don't mature, then there can be unity. And if there is no unity, that's going to be a big problem. Do you know what the Bible says in John 15, chapter 6? Can we search that, please? So John chapter 15, verse 6. So if anyone does not remain in me, is Jesus talking about not the unity not of a body, but the unity of a tree, of a vineyard, right? So if he says he's the tree, right? And he says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. I don't want to say that this means that a Christian can lose salvation, because I do not believe such thing. But if the body, if the Holy Spirit is in you already, if you have been saved, and it's something that God did in your life, the only thing you need to do to foster and cultivate and grow in this unity is to be yourself. And these are people that are talking here, some people that don't belong to the tree. They don't belong to Jesus because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the Bible is talking in here. So the only thing we need to do to finish that part of the unity is you need to be yourself. You don't need to be somebody else. You need to be yourself because you're already part of the body of Christ. You see, our identity cannot come from ideas like in the world. In the world, people are united by ideas. Our identity needs to come from the Holy Spirit of God. Our identity needs to come from Jesus. Now, if we are united and we are fruitful because we are united, right? If we are fruitful, we are united, God save us, we have His Holy Spirit, and we need to be ourselves. From the verses 17 to the last verse in Ephesians, Apostle Paul gave us a couple of recommendations, right? And he says in here, in the verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So it means that we have a new mind, we have a new head. The Bible says that there is a body, the body of Jesus, and we the believers, we are part of that body, but the head is Jesus. Jesus is the head. From the head flows the ideas. From the head comes the plans. From the head flows what do we need to do. Amen. So we need to look here, and I make a summary here of it's a sort of list of commandments, but it's not commandments because we are not saved by works but through grace. But this is just rules that there are rules in the family. In every family there are rules. As in a family, now we need to follow these rules. Amen. So I'm going to summarize this because my time is over. In the verse 17 says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. So I need to open myself and I need to say to God, God, teach me your ways because I'm not part of the world, I'm part of you now. In the verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So we need to acknowledge, right, that we have a background. Maybe it's not the best. Maybe we have things that we need to get rid of it, things from the past. We need to ask for help. There is a body out there. There is ministries that are ready to help us. Amen. The verse 24 says, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, just walk on your identity. Just work in your new life. Walk on it. Say yes. I wanted to finish with the verse 25. And if you keep reading from the verse 25 till the end of the chapter, thank you. It says a couple of things there, but I don't wanna for you to look at this as commandments, but as a commitment. Okay, I make a summary here for you. I wanna say the first part. I wanna say it first, and I want for you to repeat it with me. Amen. If we are united in Christ. Okay. The number one says, I will put away falsehood. I will speak the truth with my neighbor. I will not sin even if I am angry. I will not sleep if I am angry. I will not give opportunity to the devil. I will help those in need. Here's my favorite one. I will not crack dirty jokes. No, come on, give louder, please. I will not crack dirty jokes. That's better. I will speak only what is good for building up others. I will not hurt the heart of God because he saved me. I will put away bitterness and rage and wrath and anger and brawling and slander along with all malice. I will be kind to everyone. I will forgive my brothers and sisters as God in Christ forgave me. Amen. Is he not great? He forgave us. Amen. He invited us. We were lost, but he called us, you know, and he united us with him to share that love that as a Trinity they were sharing there. Now we can share the same love of God and within ourselves. Isn't that great? It really encouraged me, you know. It really makes me look at my sister and my brother in Christ and see that unity is for the whole eternity. I would like to encourage you to pray for yourself and pray for yourself, pray for your brothers and sisters, pray for your pastors, your apostles, your prophets, your evangelists, your teachers, and pray that God, from within that love and unity, transform your life every day to be more like Christ. Amen. God bless you.